Our scripture passage of emphasis this morning is John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 22 verses of this, but we'll be concentrating just on the first four. And this passage is found on page 1160 of your pew Bibles. I said John 4, sorry. Acts chapter 4. Sorry. Like, that didn't sound right to me. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. You, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Well, it's been several months since we last began to explore the book of Acts together. And if you recall, back in chapter 3, we had dealt with the matter of the healing of this man who had been born lame. We're dealing with an account of a miracle carried out in Christ's name almost 6 weeks after Christ was crucified. And we read there early in chapter 3 that it had become part of the regular routine of the disciples to go to the temple in that hour of prayer. That would be the ninth hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They would go to the temple, not to offer sacrifice. You see, sacrifice had been done away with in Christ. But they went to offer praise and prayer, to give thanks to God. And we see in chapters 3 and 4 some interesting contrasts or transformations that take place within some of the actors that we become acquainted with here. We begin by looking at Peter. Peter, we see transformed in these early chapters of Acts. If you recall, at the time of Christ being persecuted and crucified, Peter was one whom we might have likened as one who was paralyzed by fear. Only a few short weeks ago, when Peter had been asked about his association with Christ, he had not only once but 3 times denied any knowledge of this one called Jesus. And yet after he witnesses the resurrection of Christ, and Christ's days with them and teaching of them, after he has experienced the forgiveness of God for his fear and denials, we see him so transformed by God that in chapter 2, when the Spirit falls upon them, here is this uneducated man addressing this vast crowd, and God is pleased to use that address to the glory of his name for the proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, such that thousands believe the message that they hear and come to call upon Jesus Christ. So the first one transformed here in this account is one that was paralyzed by fear, now becoming bold to utter the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one whom he knows, the one who has saved him, the one who has taken him from dead in sin to alive in Christ. We're also introduced to this man that was in his 40s, who had never in his life known a day that he could use his legs. He had been born lame. And so as Peter and John are making their way into the temple one day, he cries out to them, hoping that he'll merely be given some alms, something that would provide for his needs. Perhaps something great that would take care of his needs for the remainder of the week, so that he wouldn't have to go through this routine of having to be carried by his family and friends and laid there outside of the temple to beg. And we see even in that account how Peter, when questioned, answers the call of this poor man, this paralytic. And we begin to get a sense of the value that Christ puts upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as he goes up to this man and first probably disappoints him by saying, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you," and explains to him about the necessity of believing in the one who is risen, Jesus Christ. You see, Peter was demonstrating there was nothing more in this life that had any greater value than his Lord and Savior, the message of his ministry, death, resurrection, and the promises which Christ has held out to all those who believe in him. This man is given a hand by Peter, and he arises. He doesn't just stand up, he leaps up. And he begins to run and walk around, delighted with this newfound ability. And here, perhaps, if it were you and I, we might be half tempted to flee the scene and go back to tell all of our loved ones back home what has just happened to us. But we don't see that in this lame man either. Before he was healed, his thought of treasure was the alms that might be given to him. After he is healed, he realizes what real treasure is. And he doesn't flee the scene, but rather he stays on the scene, accompanying Peter and John into the temple because he delights and desires to give thanks to God for what God has accomplished in him. And so it is at that point that we see them entering into the temple. And they all leapt together. For just as this man who had been paralyzed was himself encouraged and delighted and overwhelmed with joy for what Christ had given him, we cannot deny that Peter and John also would have been equally delighted to see once again this practical way that the power of the name of Jesus Christ had worked to transform a life, to make it new. And as they went into that temple, and we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we see that they could not contain themselves. What was the expected outcome of what had just been witnessed? It caused all sorts of commotion. And for Peter and John, they went into that place speaking. They couldn't help themselves. They had a story to tell, an account to share, good news that needed to be heard. And as they lined themselves up outside of Solomon's colonnade on the east side of the temple, they began to relay this account to all of those who were gathered. And as they did so, a crowd assembled. A crowd assembled. You see, this paralytic was very much recognizable. He had been coming to that place day after day after day. There wasn't a person who gathered in the temple at the time of prayer that couldn't recall this man. And they knew it had been years upon years, that it couldn't be a ruse. This couldn't be him just acting as if he needed money, but that he truly was crippled. No one could maintain that ruse over 40 years. And now they see him walking and leaping and giving praise to God inside of that temple. And for Peter and John, it is another opportunity to lay out the truth of the gospel. And we have the address of Peter found back one chapter, in chapter 3, starting at verse 11. Here we find out what it was that Peter was saying to the crowd when we read, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This was Peter's address to all of that assembled crowd that had gathered and were flocking about them within that temple courtyard. And it didn't go unnoticed. We read in the latter part of verse 1, "The priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." This wasn't that they just merely happened upon them. The word in the Greek that's used here, described or translated, "came upon them," is abrupt, sudden, intentional, as if an attack had come upon the apostles. Luke sets the scene and introduces the arising conflict. You see, inside the temple, you had laboring the Levitical priests, the Sadducees, and there were guards that were stationed at all the gates that were observing those that came into the temple. For one thing, they had to ensure that none who were unclean would enter in. But part of their job was also to maintain order. Because even the Jews of that day understood that the Romans had a fort not far outside of that temple where they could send their own troops in if things got too chaotic within the temple, or if they viewed any kind of commotion as a potential threat to the rule of Rome. And so in this temple courtyard, there would have been something like 24 stations around the temple that would have had guards assigned to them. And there would have been a group of 10 guards for each of those stations, so that there would have been 240 of those Levitical guards and 30 priests that were on duty there across and throughout the evening. And if you recall, this was sometime after 3 p.m. It could have been getting closer to 4 or 5 p.m. by the time all of this is taking place within the temple. The temple was abuzz with activity. And at this time, the typical crowd would have assembled for prayer. And certainly from that earlier chapter that we read in chapter 3, we were introduced to the fact that the apostles regularly would have attended this time of prayer. Yet today, there was an even greater buzz in the temple because this lame man now stood upon his own two feet. And so many who had been coming to the temple that day had witnessed that great miracle. And they too were inside, and they were pressing upon Peter and John to know more about this account. So Peter and John and this healed man gathered near the colonnade or portico of Solomon on the east side of the temple and began to give their account. And we see here that the trouble facing the church came from within those authorities of the temple. This large group of priests and Sadducees and the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard would have been the individual tasked to move between those 24 stations to ensure at any given time that none of the guards had fallen asleep or were negligent in their duties. And so this captain of the guard comes along as well, and they begin to confront the apostles. Verse 2 gives us the reason. These folks come upon them because they were greatly annoyed because Peter and John were teaching the people. You see, the priests thought that that was their role and their role alone to be teaching the people. And they looked at these two humble fishermen and saw in them that they were uneducated and thought, this is not fitting for them. They're outside of their station. They have no right to be teaching the people of God. It must stop. And certainly that was a concern, but it wasn't the greatest of the concerns. The greatest of their concerns was the fact that they were teaching the people in the name of Jesus Christ. It was the name of Christ that brought the ire of these authorities. It was the name of Christ and the fact that they were teaching the reality of the resurrection of that one who just merely 6 weeks earlier, they had been guilty of putting to death. These were the things that were upsetting to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees were upset because they were primarily politicians, aristocrats. They were content in the status quo. We can probably relate to that because we know several other politicians that are very akin to these Sadducees, content with where things are, most threatened by anything that would smack of change. Well, here, the Sadducees are concerned that with all of this commotion, those soldiers merely a few yards away in the fort of Antonia will be deployed, and Rome will assert its dominance again or will upset the cart, and their life as they know it will change because of this commotion. And so the Sadducees want them to stop this ridiculous teaching. But truly, at the core, they are most upset because these two individuals and this healed paralytic are proclaiming the glorious news of Jesus Christ. Now we know that they are more upset that Christ is being taught in this situation because of their response. In verse 3, we see that they make a move to arrest these men. They arrest them and put them in custody, and the reason for that is because it was already evening. I thought it was interesting as I read that account and thought about this fact that because it was evening, they would not go about the process of seeing or trying them at that time. They found it was going to be too difficult to try to get all of the members of the Sanhedrin, the council, together in order to examine these men properly, that they could put it off until the next day. But if you go back to the account in Matthew chapter 26, that's the account when it was Christ who was taken into custody at night. We see they had no problem in their attempt to assemble the assembly and the council at night. We see the vitriol of these rulers, of these who do not believe in Christ, toward anything that smacks of Christ, as they went to that great length of gathering together in the middle of the night in order to try Jesus. But here, they don't see the threat of Peter and John as quite as great, and perhaps even going through the motion of arresting them will prove daunting enough to these two unlearned men that the fear will keep them from ever proclaiming the word of Christ again. But Christ knew that this would befall the church. Christ knew that those who call upon the name of Jesus would face challenges at every turn, that the world would not have patience for the things of Christ. And there are several places within his word that we read accounts of Christ preparing his followers for the trials that would naturally befall them. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, Christ says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And we're seeing the evidence of that helper that came upon Peter, that comes upon us, the Spirit of God, granting to Peter the courage to speak even in the midst of those authorities that he likely could have even identified many of them as those who took part in choosing for themselves a murderer rather than Jesus. But yet God gives courage to those who love him, to speak of him, of the one they know and they love. John 7:7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Or in Matthew 10:22, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And lastly, in John 17:13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." You see, Christ wants to prepare you and I for the adversity, the trials that will befall us. For the world does not, unless it is acted upon by God, understand this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet it is our prayer that God will give us such a great understanding of the work that he has accomplished within our hearts that our tongues are loosed. We cannot hold back from speaking about Christ to those that he puts across our path. Because we have experienced the hope of Christ, because we enjoy his peace, it is our hope that he would fill our hearts with such a desire to see those he puts across our path also experience that peace only to be found in Christ. These unlearned teachers proclaimed that which they knew. They knew the one who had healed them, the one who had given them new life. And they went into even that troubling environment and boldly proclaimed the glorious gospel. And I think it's also an encouragement to us, the wonderful way that God uses even clay vessels like us, like he used these fishermen. They proclaimed this good news of Christ, and God was pleased to bring thousands more to a saving knowledge of their risen Lord Jesus Christ. In the span of these first four chapters, we see that the Church of Jesus Christ swells to, estimates are now, of over 5,000. 5,000 people in less than a few weeks. From these few verses, we see the wonderful way that God has been pleased to build his church. That he's been pleased to take frail, fallen men and women and children and transform them by the powerful work of Christ to instill in them a courage and a sense of urgency to speak of the one who has taken them from death to life. So great is their thankfulness that God demonstrates he is pleased even to use the untrained, unpolished servant in a powerful and effective way to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to those in need, to humble the wise, no matter the place or the people. For you and I, God has lovingly preserved such an account that we might be encouraged and propelled in like manner to take those opportunities he affords us to relay the life-giving gospel of Christ to those around us. And he closes this portion of the chapter that we're looking at today by showing again the might of his arm to draw now several thousand more to believe in the one whom we call upon as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you that you are an active God. Lord, we did not wake up one morning deciding to follow you, but Lord, you first laid hold of us, transforming us from once enemies of yours, who only knew evil and only sought to do things that were contrary to your word. But you, through your Son Jesus Christ, lovingly laid hold of us and remove that will of sin. And by Christ began your great work of sanctifying each one of us who call upon your name. That day by day, as we study your word, day by day, as your Spirit ministers within us, you are pleased to fashion us in such a way that your name is glorified, in such a way that our will becomes and seeks after your will. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who does that work so that we do not get tied up in knots thinking that we must have this polished presentation or that we must be skilled or educated in order to be effective as evangelists. No, Lord, we merely have to speak of the one that we know, of the one that you have been pleased to make known to us. And then, Lord, to await and watch with great expectation to see your hand at work, adding to the number of your church every day those who are being saved. Lord, guide and direct us. Make us into effective evangelists and proclaimers of your name. Give us courage. And Lord, help us to see all of those opportunities you afford us, whether it be at school, at work, along the street, or Lord, even where those needs exist within our home, to share the glorious gospel with those who are nearest and dearest to us. Guide and direct us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.